General Meeting, Detroit, November 1960. Address by C.H. Brown.
Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's this sentence I have before me. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Well, that's sort of an apology. For writing to the Philippians, those things he had told them so often. He says, I know I've told you all this before, but I don't mind telling you again. And I think it's good for you. So I hope you will bear with me if I read a very familiar portion and one that we've heard used on occasions like this over and over again. I think Scripture is of such a character that if we approach it independent and ask Him to be taught of God, He can always give us something new from it, even though we've heard it many, many times before. Shall we turn to the 11th of Hebrews? As we all know, this is the faith chapter. We read from the 23rd verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. But they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians were saying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The faith chapter. Faith is the substance or the substantiating of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is just as real and dynamic a thing as electricity. I don't suppose anybody's ever professed to see electricity. Many things that you can't see, but we can see the effects. So remember that faith is something that does things. It's the substance. It has an unseen power, substance to it. You can see the effects of it. But if someone says, well, now show me your faith, you'd have a difficult time. You ask me to show you my pocket knife, I can do it. But let's show your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, what a powerful factor it's been in the lives of God's people down through the ages. Here's a man by the name of Moses. Comes into this world in comparatively humble circumstances. Things were very trying for the children of Israel at the time Moses was born. But he had some dear parents As I look over you young folks this afternoon, some of you I can recognize and remember your parentage. Some of you I've known for 5 or 6 generations. It's a wonderful thing to have godly parents. Moses had the right kind of parents, surely. When he was born, they hid him. I don't know whether this little babe was manifested any of the Adam rebellion against that process of being hid or not. But they saw he was a proper child, he was a child worth saving, and they hid him from the enemy. And your parents, if they're Christians, have been trying to hide you from many a pitfall. Much of the world, much of it would spell sorrow in your Christian life. How have you reacted to it? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and thanked God that you had parents that had the courage to hide you? Or would you rather just turn you loose and say, now you can just take on from here, you're on your own. We're not going to give you any advice. We're not going to say no to anything. You just have your own way. Do you like parents like that? Not if you're wise, you wouldn't. Sometimes young people take the bit in their teeth, they say, and go out on their own. But all the unspeakable tragedy that followed that kind of self-will. Moses didn't have the wisdom to take care of himself at this time. Wisdom comes with years. Where that's going on with God. But his parents hit him at the start. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Egypt's the type of the world. You get various enemies in Scripture. You get the Philistines, an enemy of the land. Those are enemies within professed Christendom. And you get the Amalekites. Well, there you get the enmity of the flesh trying to ruin your life. Here's Egypt, the world. How many Christians' lives have been ruined by fear of offending the world? Pharaoh, you know, is the god and prince of this world. God of it religiously and the prince of it politically. But these parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. What is the king's commandment? Well, the God of this world has a mold. And he's determined to force you into that mold and turn you out as though you were in a process of assembly line production. So that you come out at the end a thorough worldly. That's what he would do with you if he had his opportunity. But these parents were determined that their child should not go through that processing. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Thank God for parents like that. Sometimes the world puts the pressure on parents. They say you're doing your children an injustice. You're denying them this and you're denying them that. And they have the right to these things. Well, thank God for parents that have the courage to say we're not rearing our children after the accepted standards around us in the world today. We're seeking by the grace of God to bring them up according to the truth of the Word of God. And they're not afraid of the King's commandments. But you can't always go on your parents' protection. There comes a time when responsibility is right at your door. There comes a time when you have to take over. So we read in that 24th verse, "Thy faith, Moses, when it come to years." Yes? Came the year. Can't always ask father or mother to solve the problem. You have to face it yourself. When he was come to years, the first thing we read about him doing is refusing. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the way his life started out, by refusing. And you know, much of your life, young folks, if you're going to live for God in this world, much of your life will be a process of refusing. Well, remember that we live in the enemy's land. This is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Those around us who know not the Lord are constantly seeking to have us join with them in their pleasures, their ambitions, their purposes, their desires, their schemes, their propaganda. It's a constant battle all the way through. And one of the first words that you've got to have in your Christian vocabulary is N-O. No. Moses refused. Well, I wonder how many of us would refuse what Moses refused. You know, he was the heir to the throne of Egypt. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She had adopted him. That put him in line for the throne of the greatest nation in the world. He was headed right for it. Did he do right when he refused? Did he have the mind of God when he turned down an opportunity like that? Indeed he did. But how many would have stood with him in the decision? How many would have pointed the finger at him and said, "Poor fool"? How many would have said, "Oh, if I could just have had the opportunity that boy had, I certainly would have taken advantage of it"? The son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet he said, "No." Well, I wonder, have you learned to say it? Or are you allowing the popular concepts about you today to form your life? It doesn't make so much difference where you are. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't want to send my children to school because they'll be exposed to the world." Well, one doesn't doubt the sincerity of parents or others that may talk that way. But where can you go in this scene? Where can you live a normal life without being exposed to the world? The world doesn't confine itself to some of the activities that you might find in school, or high school, or college, or professional education. The world is all about us. And the Lord Jesus, in that wonderful prayer that he made, he didn't ask his God and Father to take his own out of the world. He didn't ask for that. He asked that he keep them from the evil that's in the world. Now, I'm certainly not advocating for a moment the spirit of just deliberately going out as Goliath did and say, who'll give me a man to fight for me? And a spirit of bravado that walks out and says, I'll tackle the world. I can take care of it. I'm not asking for that spirit. But I do say that regardless of where we are, Satan is going to have his temptations. He's going to seek to force us into step, lockstep at that, if he has his way, with the world around us. Have we the courage to say no? How about it in the office where you work? You have to say no a good many times, don't you? If you don't, you want to get mixed up with what's going on. The other day in Montreal, the saints there buried a brother. I've known him for a good many years. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but if so, pardon me. But I think it has a point to it. Went to work in this office the first day. Great big office, you know, many desks then. It's a big fellow, over 6 feet tall, had a tremendous voice. And the first day he went there, he took his Bible with him, and about a minute before time to settle down to work, he looked at his Bible, waved like that, said, man, here's where I stand. Laid his Bible down on the desk and went to work. I'm not telling you to imitate him. I'm not telling you to do that same thing. But in principle, it was a wonderful thing to do. In other words, he let his stand be known at the very start. The result was that he didn't have to say no when somebody asked him to, will you have a cigarette? He didn't have to say no. Why? Why, he just covered all the negatives in that one bold stand that he'd taken. No one said, will you go out and have a drink? No one said, would you like to go to the show tonight? No one said, would you like to have a little game? The stakes aren't very high. We're just going to meet for a few minutes after dinner. Did he have to say no? Certainly he didn't. He'd already said it. He'd taken his stand on the book. And that was no to all these things. Oh, how wonderful if we can learn to refuse. And it'll be that all down through your life. You can't get past it. You can't graduate. You can't get a degree where you're not having to say no. Because we live in the enemy's land, temptation all around us. Well, that's the negative side. Now, in the next verse, we get something else. We not only learn to say no, we not only learn the negative side, but we choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a wonderful thing that process of choice is. It's what makes up life. Life is a series of choosing. Everyone in this room this afternoon is what he is because of the choices he's made. Life consists of little else than that. Start the day that way. Open your eyes in the morning. Well, you have to make a choice. You're going to get up now or going to rest 5 minutes long? You get up
And you dressed for the day? Tell you. Choose what suits you're going to throw on. You make choice all the time. Go down to breakfast. Make a choice. What do you want for breakfast? And then, when you start to work, when you get to work, what first? It's choice, choice, choice all the way through, right down to the time when you finish the day. Choice, choice, choice. That's what forms character. Well, Moses chose rather. Now, when he chose rather, that shows that there were alternate choices to be had. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Two kinds of people in this world. The people of God and the people of the world. And they're all around us. You wouldn't have to walk 5 minutes from here to find those who would have absolutely no use for this precious book, for the very lines of truth that we're seeking to bring out this afternoon. They would be violently opposed to them. No, there are the people of God, and there are the people of this world. Ye are of this world. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the unbelievers of his day. But he said, I'm not of this world. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. So in commending his disciples to the Lord, to God his Father, he says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Moses made his choice. He said, I'm going to cast in my lot with the people of God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, dear young folks. That's the happiest decision you'll ever make. When you cast in your lot with the people of God. Oh, thank God they're here on this world. We find them all around us. But we have to recognize them. It's not the majority. It's not the great teeming throng. Oh, no. But here and there, intermingled, are the people of God. The other day, I went into one of these laundrettes, drew out a little bundle of washing that accumulates on a trip like this. I gave a pamphlet to a lady sitting next to me there. She was also there on the same kind of an errand. The moment she saw the pamphlet, she said, that's a good one. Well, I like that sort of response. So that led to a conversation. And you know, we found ourselves in 100% agreement that we believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he arose again, he ascended into heaven, that he sent down the Holy Spirit, that he formed the church, that he was coming any moment to take his own up to meet him in the air. We had a lovely conversation. We were just oblivious to those others in the place who gave every sign of being of this world, their language, their habits, the things they were reading as they sat there waiting, all told the story. They belonged to this world. presently this lady's son, fine, clean-looking young fellow, about around 30 years of age, came in, and with a becoming motherly pride, she introduced her son. We had a lovely conversation about the things of Christ. I'd never seen him before, and he'd never seen me before. What was the link? We both belong to that company in this world. The people of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, we learned in the scripture, do we not, that those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus find ourselves in an adverse world, we may have to suffer special persecution and affliction. Right now, while we're sitting here in comparative peace and quiet, we know that in other parts of the world, dear children of God, that love the Lord Jesus just as much as we do, who have just as good a right to peace and quiet as we have, are languishing in prison. They're neglected, they're persecuted, they're starved, some of them are dying, their families taken from them, the enemy has the power over them. They're suffering affliction with the people of God. Some of them have been offered their liberty if they will deny Christ, if they will quit their praying and reading their Bibles and thinking about Jesus, they can go free. But they choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, the pleasures of sin. Let's not say that there's no fun in being out in the world in sin. It has its pleasures. It does. You wouldn't find such multitudes running after it if it didn't have some pleasure. But what is written over the whole thing? For a season. Yes, for a season. Payday comes along. It all has an end. The curtain falls. And then what? Oh, yes, there's the rub. That's the thing they don't want to think about. They don't want to think about. We had a man out in California. He lived in a palace. Multimillionaire, lived a very wicked life, and it was understood by his most intimate friends that there was one word that must not be mentioned in his presence. All his friends knew it. Don't you ever mention that word death in my presence. I don't want to hear it. Why didn't he? God appointed unto man once to die. And after this, judgment. Oh, that's where the trouble was. You know, your head sometimes turns infidel, but your conscience doesn't. That man had a natural conscience that told him someday going to stand in the presence of God and give an account of that wicked life of his. And he died, yes. He died. He had a funeral that cost several thousand dollars. But he died, and he's just as dead as the merest pauper who was buried at public expense. The pleasures of sin for a season. How thankful we can be, dear young folks, that we've been preserved from a life like that. Oh, what a mercy it is. How we ought to get on our knees every night and thank God for his mercy in saving our souls, that we might be preserved from the deceits of Satan and end up at the last in hopeless outer darkness. Moses refused and Moses chose. Then there was something else, the 26th verse. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What do we value? Every man has his criteria, his standards. What are we valuing? Supposing that someone were to give you a slip of paper and a pencil and say, now, write down on that piece of paper things that you desire the most of anything possible. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What would you like to have above everything else? Would you like to make out a list like that? Would you be honest? Would you make it out so that somebody else would have the privilege of reading? How would it conform with Moses? Perhaps he didn't write this out, but he thought it through. And what was it that he esteemed, that he desired, that he valued? What was it to which he committed himself? Why, he esteemed the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Greater riches, riches than the treasures in Egypt. Yes. This man, Amun, is one of the pharaohs of Egypt. They discovered his tomb. They found that it cost $15 million to bury him. Rather an expensive burial. But he was just as dead as those that had been buried in a pauper's tomb. Moses might have had a burial like that. But you know, Moses had one of the rare privileges of any man that ever lived. I don't know of any other man, I at least I can't think of it at this moment, of whom it said that God buried him. Oh, how wonderful to have God think so much of you that he just takes over your burial and sees to it himself. How different that was from the burial that Tutankhamun had. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. If you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you'll find that it carries with it a major reproach. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. They that will to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say they may, it says they shall. They that will to live God. That's part of it. Peter, writing in his day, says if you suffer for Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer for Christ, what does he mean when he says the Spirit of glory rests upon you? Well, I think it means this. That if you're suffering for Christ, actually suffering for Christ, it marks you out as a candidate for glory. I think that's it. The Spirit Spirit of God and the glory rest upon you. Marks you out as a candidate for glory. Oh, what a wonderful privilege to suffer for Christ. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Very few people in this world have ever heard this poor deceased tooth hum. Very few have ever heard of it. But oh, think of the multitudes that have been blessed through the faithfulness of Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man of God. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh, young folks, let's not be foolish. Let's not sell out. Let's learn to evaluate things in the light of eternity. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Payday is coming. Oh, yes. It's coming. Oh, how glad we'll be. How thankful we'll be in that day. We didn't sell out. I've just been visiting up in Canada, and I visited in the neighborhood of that dear young brother that was so tragically taken out of this world this year, only 20 years of age. But you know the thing that did my heart good as I went in and out among those that knew the story, that knew him intimately. The thing that made my heart glad was that dear young man had made Christ his choice. And not only that, but he was living for Christ. He was bearing the reproach of Christ. He was one who was marked up as one who was on the Lord's side. It wasn't an indifferent life. It wasn't a drab, meaningless confession. But everyone who knew him intimately knew that Christ was the object of his heart. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh, how glad the dear young man is now that he made the right choice. And how glad he'll be in that day when all passes in review at the judgment seat of Christ, that his few brief years, only 20 years, that his few brief years were lived for God and was testimony for Christ. Oh, dear young believers here today, let's wake up. Let's not make the fatal mistake of thinking that we've got to have our fling in the world, our taste of the pleasures of sin, and then we're going to turn to God. All may Satan not deceive us. Moses refused, Moses chose, Moses esteemed, and now in the 27th verse, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith he forsook Egypt, turned his back on it. Have you done that? Some of you keep diaries. Is there an entry somewhere in that diary of yours? It says, by the grace of God, today I made my decision. I turned my back on Egypt. I forsook Egypt. That decision day came in Moses' life. He had to make it. There came the time when it was now or never. He had to make that decision, make it quick. Well, he made it. He decided to forsake Egypt. Have you made that decision? Forsake this world? Oh, the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, I unto the world. The cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now notice this expression, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here's an encouraging word for you dear parents here this afternoon. You remember what was said about Moses' parents in that 23rd verse? They were not afraid of the king's commandments. They were not afraid of the king's commandments, the parents. Well, they brought that boy up accordingly. They acted accordingly. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. And you know, in the ways of God, that same thing came out in the life of that boy. The time came when he was on his own, as we've already said, and you find him of the same spirit with his parents. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, remember, parents, if you seek by the grace of God to be faithful for those dear children, you can expect in God's time that training will not be in vain. It comes out in the boy here. He too is not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook him. And now, the next thing about him, he endured. He endured. Oh yes, we'll be tested. You don't know anything about a good soldier until he's been tested. It isn't just having his shoes shined and being able to march with his shoulders back, be able to put on a good review day appearance. That isn't what tests out a soldier. It's the forefront of the battle that tests him out, whether he's in the account or not. Well, the test comes. Test came to Moses. He might have said after he made that decision to go out into the wilderness, the backside of the desert, he might have said, On further consideration, I've decided I made a huge mistake. I'm going to slip back, humble myself, and see if I can't get what I missed. Oh, no. None of that for Moses. He endured. He went on. He grew. He developed. When the time came for him to lead the people of God, what a noble, wonderful leader he was. But he'd have a long schooling, 40 years in the backside of the desert, but he'd been there with God. When the time came for him to be out in the forefront, he gave a good account of himself. He endured. Young folks, great thing to endure. You go around, and some of us have done for a good many years, and you say, well, what about Jim or John or Jack or whoever, whatever name you want? How's he coming along? I remember him when I was here before. How's he coming along? Well, it does your heart good when you ask that question and someone breaks a broad smile and says, oh, Jack's, really Jack's wonderful. God has done wonderful things for that boy. He's just a joy to us all. Oh, I've had that experience over and over again. Doesn't my heart go? But sometimes, you know, you strike a sad countenance. And it's just as though someone was going to hang a wreath of cream. Shake the head. Oh, poor boy. I'm just sorry to have to speak about it. But you know, he's gone back, right back into the world. He didn't endure. No, he went back. Not so with Moses. He endured. What enabled him to endure? He saw him who is invisible. Now, does that sound like a contradiction? God isn't the least bit afraid to make contradictions. God isn't in any embarrassment at all in such blessed, wonderful, holy contradiction. The word's full of it, but the child of God rejoices in it. The invisible comes along, and that's all he can see, what lies on the surface. But oh, isn't it wonderful to think that Moses had the eyes of faith that pierced through, that penetrated the unknown, and he looked up to a God whom he learned to value and to know. He saw him with the eyes of faith. It was just as real to him. Though he'd been face to face with it, he saw him who is invisible. Well, beloved, you and I can have that experience. Many a dear Christian has burned at the stake, has gone down into death with joy in his heart and a song on his lips. How could he do it? Because he saw him who is invisible. He died victoriously because the eye of faith led him to know and to recognize him who to the natural eye is invisible. Now in the 28th verse, through faith he kept the Passover. Through faith he kept it. He believed what God said. God told him that night every one of them take a lamb, keep it up for 4 days and kill it. Sprinkle the blood upon the lintel of the two side posts. Moses did it. He acted on the direction. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Well, I'm talking supposedly to young Christians, and I take it for granted that you have done this, that you have appropriated the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior. You've come to Jesus as a poor lost sinner. You said, I need the blood. I need the Lamb of God. And you said yes. And you got saved. You know that the blood is on the lintel and the signpost. And you hear God say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so you know there's no judgment for you. You believe, you've received Christ. He belongs to you. And you're at peace with God. Oh, how wonderful that is. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. No salvation without the blood. But now let's just make one other point here. He kept the Passover. We had in our meeting this morning about the remembrance of the Lord. I wonder, have you ever kept that? Have you ever done what the Lord asked you to do? Have you followed through now this address up to this point? All the way along you said, Amen, Brother Brown. Amen. Amen. Are you going to say amen to what I'm saying now? If the Lord could speak to you, how could it stronger? The Lord has spoken to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Have you done it? You say, no, I haven't. What's the reason? Why? Ah, you know there's a reason. There's something deep down in your life that means more to you than Christ. And you're saying no to a lot like that. It seems to me to be so very sad to have the Lord come tonight, and he may, and you would have to say, Lord, I never once thought enough of you to do what you asked me to do. Never once did I eat the bread and drink the cup in loving remembrance of what you did for me. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now I want to go down to the 30th verse because your time is up. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed 7 days. Jericho, the enemy city, the one that said, no, you can't go into the promised land. We're going to keep you out. But they were compassed about for 7 days. That's the perfect number. And then the walls collapsed. They went in and took the city. You know there's some people marching around your citadel of unbelief. Marching round and round in prayer. Oh, thank God for the prayers of the saints. Thank God for the thousands of souls that have been broken down and said yes to the pleading of the Spirit of God, because dear ones and loved ones are going round and round in prayer for them. Round and round. Never ceasing, 7 days, praying, praying, praying. Oh, that's wonderful to know. Sooner or later, the answer comes. Oh, may we be men and women of faith and prayer. May we never cease to go round and round as we bow the knee in prayer for our loved ones wherever they are. Now we pray.